Good evening, everyone. Thank you, Gary. I always know I'm going to get a heartfelt greeting back there. Lou. And I never know what I'm going to get from this one. Y'all, it's fun, but on Mondays, our staff gets together. You know, your staff gets together, and we talk about things that are going on, make sure we're on the same page. We share a lot of time in prayer, but he and Lorian tick on each other. And some weeks, it is like really bad, and it's like, Bob, what do you do during staff meetings? Referee. We have a lot of fun. You can't have fun in the house of the Lord, there's a problem. I've been in some churches where I don't know if those people have ever had fun. We ought to be able to laugh and have a good time with God's people. So I'm thankful that we have that here. Even here, we can laugh and have a good time because God is good. The Lord is so good to us. And tonight we'll begin chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Having addressed the problem of false teachers at pretty good length, Peter's now going to pivot back to his overarching theme, where he's encouraging his readers, and by extension us, to persevere. Not to become distracted or discouraged, but to remember. And particularly in light of the days in which we live, this is a needful encouragement for us, isn't it? So let's read together. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to 2 Peter chapter 3. And as you're able, I'd ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word as we read the first three verses of this chapter together. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the word of God says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Let's pray together. Father, once again, always, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, you didn't have to speak. You didn't have to reveal yourself, but you did in mercy and love for us. And Lord, even now, you don't have to open our eyes and allow us to see and understand. And yet out of your mercy and love for us, Lord, you have made us your children through the blood of Jesus, adopted us, no longer calling us servants but friends. And Lord, you give us freely the Holy Spirit to open up your truth to us. So Lord, I ask you tonight, pour your Spirit out upon us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, that we may be challenged, that we may be encouraged, that we may remember and take hold of hope, that we may live boldly for you and for the honor of your name in these last days. Because, Lord, it's not about us. It's not even about our persevering or making it through. It is about us giving you honor and glory and praise. So for the honor of your name, speak to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here In these first couple verses, we have Peter's explicitly stated purpose in writing. This second epistle, and also the first, he said he are meant to stir his readers up by way of remembrance. He wants them to remember. He wants us to remember. To remember the truth. To remember what we've been taught. What we've been given. What we've been promised. And all of this in Christ. He wants us to remember our hope. Overall, simply to remember. You know why? Because memory impacts our actions, doesn't it? I don't touch hot irons anymore. You know why? Because I did so once, and I remember how much I didn't like it. So I don't do it anymore. Memory impacts our actions. It impacts everything. What we have, it creates a storehouse that informs all of our decisions, all of our viewpoints, all of our worldviews. Everything comes from what we remember. Yeah, but praise God. But it means that we really need to remember the things of the Lord. You know, how many times do we repeat mistakes? How many times do we fail to repeat successes simply because we don't remember? Remembrance is important. And folks, it is crucial in our walk with the Lord. If we don't remember, how quickly we will lose hope. But in verse 2 then, he calls us to remember and to be mindful of the words of the prophets and the commandments, the precepts, the doctrine of the apostles of the Lord. You know, that the apostles taught with authority is no surprise. I mean, they received what they taught from the Lord himself. Paul even tells us that explicitly in one of his letters, that he received what he's teaching from the Lord himself. From the first days after Pentecost, we see in Acts 2, verse 42, that the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's as trustworthy as the prophets are. So Peter here continues to call both to mind, the words of the prophets and the teaching of the apostles. But even still, what that means for us is we need to be mindful of all the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, the prophets and the apostles. I tell you, I've heard some that have boldly proclaimed, we're a New Testament church, and that's all that matters. That's hogwash. We can't understand the new without the old. We can't appreciate the new without the old. We must take heed of the words of the prophets, and that includes Moses, the lawgiver, who was a prophet. It includes the writings. Even David is called a prophet, and he wrote Psalms. It's all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. The entire Word of God is what we must take heed of. But with that, Peter inserts a bit of a caveat on his exhortation. We must be mindful of the words of the prophets and apostles, but first we need to know something, he says. Knowing this first. See, being aware of this fact will underscore the importance of recalling the words of the prophets and the apostles. He said, know this first. In the last days, scoffers will come, walking in their own lust. And they will scoff. They will mock, saying, where is the promise of his coming? This world just keeps on turning like it always has. Now let's consider the impact of what he's saying here, because if we understand this first, then is it any surprise what we see happening around us? If they know that first, then his readers won't be surprised by what's happening around them. What do the apostles say? John tells us, little children, it is the last time, or the last days. The author of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken to us through his Son in these last days. Folks, I hope you know, but we know that we are living in the last days. Now, we don't know how long it will be. It's kind of like, you know, if you unpack a truck, which, you know, we did not too long ago, you get to the last box. Now, what if the stuff in that last box is all the most intricate and small and needing to be placed up? It may take longer to unpack that box than it took to unpack the rest of the truck. We don't know how long the last days will be. But we do know that when the end comes to those days, when you get to the bottom of that box, there's no more boxes. When we get to the end of these last days, there won't be another epoch. There won't be another dispensation. This is it. And so, yes, the scoffers, the mockers, they have come. And they will continue to come. And while their verbiage varies, they're all saying essentially the same thing. Where is the promise of His coming? We don't need to get distracted or otherwise lose sight of what is actually happening just because the words they use are different. Just think about it. What are some of these mocking things we hear? Consider those that say, well, the earth is virtually ageless. It's billions of years old. It's self-sustaining. Life continues to evolve over billions of years, and we can't see it because our recorded history is too short. There is no creator, just the result of an energy explosion and natural evolutionary process. Things will continue just as they always have, long after we're dead and gone. Or you'll hear things like, well, where was God during COVID? If God is so powerful, why didn't He stop that virus? Where is God when children are being shot in schools? If God is so loving, why doesn't He intervene? This is the only planet we have. It's up to us to save it. No one's coming to save it for us if we don't act. The signs of the times? If the kingdom of God is here, look around. Who wants it? Or a good one is, YOLO, you only live once. That's the modern version of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, all of these and countless more, they're all just variations on a theme. It's skeptics crying out, where is the promise of His coming? Where is He? Nothing's changing. Everything just keeps rolling along. The sad part is even some who call themselves Christians are doing the same thing in different guises. You know, there are some who hold to postmillennialism as a view. And they believe that Jesus will not return until the people of God succeed in making the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There is no hope of heavenly rescue from all this turmoil. We have to save ourselves, and then He'll come. Where is the promise of His coming? Some follow a line of thought called preterism, in which they believe all of the prophecies, and mind you, all of the prophecies of Scripture have already come to pass. They figure the return of Christ happened about 70 AD. And so for them, any return of Christ at this point is spiritual rather than physical. The new heaven and the new earth of Revelation, oh, that's not literal. It's a description of life in the new covenant. Now let's lay aside the fact that we have yet to see the fullness of the new covenant promises, showing that we are not living in the new covenant. But this view again disallows our blessed hope in the physical return of our Lord. Where is the promise of His coming? Examples could go on and on. But really, has anything changed since Peter first wrote? I mean, Jesus has tarried His coming, so we're still in the last days. And the scoffers, the skeptics, the mockers, they're still coming. they're still denying God, denying His promises, denying His truth, and denying His coming. So what are we to do? Peter says, knowing this, be mindful of the words of the prophets and the doctrine of the apostles of Jesus. But why do they argue so? Why are they so adamant in their views? And simply put, we just need to know that they don't understand. They don't know. They think the world continues just as it has since the beginning of creation. But you know what? That's false. Remember the words of the prophets. Like I said, including Moses, who tells us in Genesis that God spoke the world into existence, that He separated the waters from the waters and made the dry land appear, all by His word. Can you imagine a being so powerful that you speak and it comes into being? But then that world was destroyed by an overwhelming flood. That world was judged for its sin. It's gone. It is what, like Peter says, the world that then was. Past tense. But the heavens and the earth that are now, they have not been as they are since the creation. Yet they also are maintained by the Word of God. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, the Word, which was in the beginning with God and is God, upholds all things. How? By the word of His power. Paul tells us in Colossians that Jesus, the Word of God, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That means by Him all things are held together by the Word of God. All things are now held together by the world. Yet this world is kept in store. It's been reserved and it's been preserved, being guarded and reserved for fire in the day of judgment and in the day of destruction of ungodly men. That's what we learn from the prophets. That's what we learn from the apostles' teaching. See, these that don't know, they think the world will just keep on turning, but they don't know history. And y'all know the adage, right? That those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. But you want to know the really sad part? They don't know. But Peter says that they are willfully ignorant. They don't know because they don't want to know. Because if they confess to know it, then they also know they become accountable for it. Yes, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the lost so that they cannot see the truth. But we also know that God can open blinded eyes. And yet Jesus asked one blind man before He healed him, "What do you want me to do for you?" That man had to express his desire to see. "Lord, I would have my sight." Because the Lord wasn't just going to open his eyes if He didn't want them open. So many in the world who are spiritually blind today remain blind because they don't want to see. If they knew and acknowledged the creation's history, they would know that God judges sin, and then they'd be forced to deal with that accordingly. It's much more comfortable to believe that the world just keeps spinning. And so they ignore the evidence. They're willfully ignorant of it. Now, for an example, I don't know if you guys have never checked out the Institution for Creation Research and the stuff they publish. Let me recommend it. Now, some will tell you, if you look up any Google reviews or anything, they'll say, "Oh, that's not real science. It's biased." Of course it is. You know why? Because all scientific reporting is biased. It's human nature to look at evidence and seek to reconcile it with what we think we know. And because of that, it's also human nature, especially if we're not spiritual beings, it's human nature to try to push our presuppositions and read them into findings. But you know what? So I will grant you that ICR research is biased. They presuppose a creation because we're supposed to. I mean, he who would seek God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we want to understand truth, then first we need to believe that God is truth and will reveal it. I think it was Anselm that said, I don't understand so that I can believe. I believe so that I can understand. So, yes, they come with a presupposition. I'll grant you that it's a little biased. But at least ICR scientists recognize the dignity of other opinions. You know, they'll say, and because you'll get the evidence on both sides, they'll say, the evolutionists propose this for these reasons. And then they'll say, but here are the holes in that. Here's what they've missed. You know, you don't get that from the other side of the bias aisle. Pseudoscientists don't regard the dignity of any who disagree. They just say, our opponents are stupid. It's real intelligent debate there. But anyway, for an example, consider the stratified rock layers of the Earth that evolutionists claim must have been formed over billions of years. And yet more than once now, they have found trees growing through these rock layers, and they're positioned vertically, growing through horizontal layers without any signs of billions of years of growth. These are just average trees. Now, if you and I weren't fed evidence from other sides, what would that tell us? Archaeologically, that points to a rapid stratification of layers. The type of rapid layering that would follow cataclysmic events like volcanic eruptions or, a flood. See, the evidence is there, but they don't want to see it. Those that ask where God is during instances of violence, folks, are the same ones cheering the assassination of a God-fearing, truth-speaking young man earlier this week. They're also the ones asking where God is after desecrating his design for families, vehemently opposing his name even being breathed in schools, and working tirelessly to have any acknowledgement of him erased from public institutions. They kicked him out and then want to say, well, where is he? Those crying about God's seeming powerlessness during COVID, this is where the logic is just not consistent, and it baffles my mind to the point that it makes me laugh. Those who are crying about God's seemingly powerlessness during COVID are the same ones that applaud natural selection, the survival of the strongest in evolution. They deny God's creative or sustaining hand, but then cry when they fear natural selection might not choose them. I mean, shouldn't we applaud COVID? Let the strong survive. Yeah, bring a virus. By their logic. And climate change politics. You know, folks, that's just that. It's politics. It's pseudoscience. And it is the absolute height of human arrogance. The world has been around for billions of years, they say. But a paltry 100 years of data proves that we're going to be the death of it. Come on. Every argument is filled with intellectual dishonesty, logical fallacies, and you know, nowadays there is no debate. If you disagree, then it's because you're racist, or because you're homophobic, or because you're a science denier, or because you're a fascist. You can call people fascists these days. Don't even have to know what fascism is. Take your pick. And it has to come to this. You know why? Because They can't win on facts. But why is that? Because they're ignorant. And they like it that way. They don't want to know the truth. And my point in all that, honestly, is not to tear people down, but it's to encourage us, like Peter did. Because we are in the last days. And Jesus is coming. The scoffers are here. We can't change that. We can't reach them because they are willfully ignorant. Only the Holy Spirit can convince them. That doesn't mean we don't try. Still proclaim truth, but we don't need to put the burden on ourselves of, oh, if only I could persuade them. We can't. But why did Peter urge us to be mindful of the prophets and the apostles? Why did he call us to know the scriptures? And the reason is because in these last days, we are going to constantly and increasingly hear, where is the promise of his coming? Enough so that if we are not careful to remember, we may begin to ask the same question. Now we'll talk about more about that next week, Lord willing. But for now, what we need to know is that the promise, where is the promise of his coming? It's found in the scriptures. We find there in the scriptures all of God's promises, as well as all of his faithfulness to keep his promises. If he is faithful to keep his promises, then we know that he will keep his promise to come back. The prophets state his promise to come. The apostles teach of his promise to come. So I just want to say, hold on, church. Don't get discouraged. Don't get tired or weary. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Remember, because where is the promise of his coming? Folks, it's on his way. It could be any day. So look up. Our redemption draws nigh. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if the wonders never cease, the preacher's done well before 6 o'clock. God still does mighty and powerful things. But I just want us to be encouraged. Really, that's the whole point Peter's making there, is hold on. The scoffers are going to come. Where is the promise of his coming? It's right here. And every word is faithful and true. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He is coming. So hold on. Don't give up. Don't give in to doubt. Look for that blessed hope. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we know tonight that there is coming a day. There is coming a day when even this current heaven and earth will be judged for the sin that's in it. That ungodly men will perish because of their sin. But Lord, because of your grace and because of your mercy, because of your blood, Lord, you have called a people apart to yourself. And Lord, I'm thankful that I'm one of them. Not because of any decision I made, but Lord, because you called me by name and you rescued me. You pulled me out of the miry clay. You made me a new creation in Christ. And Lord, everyone that shares that testimony, we know there's a day of judgment coming, but with that, we also know there's a day of salvation coming. That you are coming to rescue your people, to take them so that we may be where you are. Lord, we look forward to that day. But by your Spirit, Lord, help us to remember. Call to remembrance for us all of your words. Give us a diligent hunger to seek the truth in the prophets and in the apostles and in all the pages of Scripture, Lord. that we may have constant remembrance, that our pure minds may be stirred up by remembrance, that we won't get discouraged, we won't be dismayed, but we will hold on and we will keep pressing on, because the day is upon us, Lord. You're coming soon. Help us as your people, Lord, to hold on to that hope and to remain faithful however you call us. And Lord, I can't know every heart here. If there are any here tonight who are sensing a need to be saved, your Holy Spirit is granting conviction and drawing them to the Savior, then Lord, I pray that you would continue that work and bring them to a place of surrender, Lord, so that they may escape that day of judgment and participate in that day of salvation. Lord, may today be a day that you create another new creation. Have your way among us, Lord, but encourage us in your Spirit and in your truth. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.